The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 7th chapter. Then Jesus returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee, in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. This is the Gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, your Son Jesus Christ, open the ears of the deaf man and release his tongue by the word of his mouth. Grant us your Holy Spirit that your word would also now open our ears to hear the gospel and to release our tongues to proclaim your holy name. Through the same Jesus Christ our Lord. At some point in the time of what's known by historians as the late antiquity, or the twilight years of the Roman Empire and the beginnings of what are now referred to as the Middle Ages, there's a radical cultural innovation. And as far as I know, the earliest witness to it comes from the writings of Saint Augustine, who wrote in the early 5th century, as he described in his great autobiographical prayer to God, called his Confessions, of his encounter with the great Bishop of Milan, St. Ambrose, one of the great fathers of the Western Church, great hymn writer, great preacher, and great teacher. He went to visit St. Ambrose, and he entered into the study and saw something that he had never seen before. Now, before I tell you what it is, we should remember that St. Augustine at this point was an academic superstar. He had been the great star, academic superstar of his hometown, in Hippo near Carthage, and had found himself in Milan, which at this time was the greatest city in the western half of the Roman Empire, far greater than Rome by this time. And he had become a professor of rhetoric, which in those days was pretty much as high as you would get in academia. And he was still a young man. So this was a man who had read a lot, studied a lot, come across an awful lot of very clever people. But he had never seen this before. He saw Ambrose reading a book, but there was no sound. He could see him reading, his lips were moving, but he heard nothing. He was reading in his head. Augustine had never encountered it, and when decades later he wrote his Confessions, he thought that it was worth putting that detail in, out of all the things that he was recalling, that after all covered a period of several decades. Up to that point, everybody read aloud. Now, there are some disadvantages to reading aloud, the chief of which is that it is slow. If you learn to read in your head and you read plenty, you can get very, very fast. You can read much faster than you could ever speak. So you can get through many books in a shorter time. But there are some advantages as well. And one of the great advantages is that when you are reading aloud, the message is going in through more than just one sense, not just through your eyes into your brain, but also through your ears, and in fact your mouth is forming the words. And therefore, as people who study these things will tell you, the likelihood is that when you're reading things aloud, it will have a greater impact on you, and you're more likely also to remember it. But there's also theological significance to reading aloud. And although this is not his subject matter, St. Paul nevertheless in Romans chapter 10 very neatly encapsulates it. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Now we live on the other side of this great revolution, and so for us reading is primarily a silent activity that we do privately with our eyes. And so when we think of the word of God, we think above all of a book that we read and study. And sometimes we have it read, such as in church, and sometimes we study together, for example, in a Bible study. But most of all, when we say we study the word of God, the first thing that comes to mind is that you go and sit at a desk or in your reading chair or on a sofa, and you take out a book, and then you shut your mouth and you open your eyes. So faith comes not through hearing, but through seeing. However, what is theologically true is therefore always and permanently true. Faith still comes through hearing. And the reason faith comes through hearing is that it comes through hearing the word of Christ. That is to say, Christ creates faith by speaking. Christ's word is not like any other word. It is not merely informative. It is not merely informative and persuasive, like a professor of rhetoric might think is important. Christ does not create faith by telling us things and then persuading us of them. Christ's word is a word spoken into ears that are deaf, but which, by that speaking, are opened. Christ's words that are spoken to a corpse in a tomb or lying on a stretcher or in a bed, but which corpse, by that speaking, comes to life, as happened with Lazarus, the son of the widow of Nain, and the daughter of Jairus. It is the voice and the word of Christ spoken to the dead thing that gives it life, just as the word of God spoken into a creation not yet in existence caused that creation to come into existence. Let there be, and there was. And we heard in our first reading from Isaiah of the promised blessing when God has mercy on Israel. And what he said, what God said through Isaiah, was something that for our post-Augustinian world seems an odd mixture of metaphors, but in a pre-Augustinian world is not at all so. The deaf shall hear the words of a book. When the Christ comes, when God sends his blessing upon his people, the deaf shall hear the words of a book. And a few chapters later, in chapter 35, Isaiah repeats, or God repeats his prophecy through Isaiah, speaks of the coming salvation, and then says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy." And in our gospel reading, we heard the fulfillment of these promises. We might wonder why, of all the things that Augustine encountered in his time of study and instruction and working with St. Ambrose, he chose just this one particular detail. And in the same way, we might wonder why it is that of all the people that we are told that were healed by Jesus, by the evangelist, who said they brought all the sick to Jesus and he healed them, a few are chosen, few healings are chosen out of this multitude of healings and lifted up for us to look at in detail. And as Mark tells us, and I've told you this before, Mark is the shortest of the Gospels, and he tends to skip over things that other evangelists dwell on. But when it comes to describing particular events, Mark is always more wordy, tells things in more detail than the others. The overall narrative is hurried through, but when he stops, he really stops and makes you look. And of course, it wasn't Mark, but it was probably St. Peter, the apostle, who was teaching through Mark. So Mark or Peter, and behind them the Holy Spirit, while we're rushing through towards the cross in Mark's Gospel, wants to stop and really look at what happened here. Why? Because the prophecy of Isaiah was being fulfilled. The prophecy made not once, but twice, repeated by God, so that you shouldn't miss it, is being fulfilled here. And therefore this deaf man is not just a poor, unfortunate, disabled man who was fortunate enough to come across Jesus and be relieved of his disability. But he's held up here as a teaching tool for us. You see, this deaf man, being deaf, had never learned to speak, or if he had, not properly. We are told in this translation that he was deaf and had a speech impediment, a very 21st century way of putting it. Well, the Greek word is just one very long word. The Greeks, like the Germans, are good at stacking up words after another and making one big word. Is speaking with great difficulty, whatever that means. Though either that he couldn't speak at all, or he mumbled, or he spoke, but it's very, very hard to make out what he was saying. And we know why. If you can't hear properly, you can't repeat properly. But not only was he unable to speak, but he was unable to hear, and therefore was unable to hear the words of a book. Now, why does that matter so much? Because the word of God was recorded in a book, read in the synagogues and in the temple, daily and weekly. But if you cannot hear, you cannot study. No person, let alone a disabled person who's likely to be a beggar or reliant on the generosity and charity of family and friends, would ever be able to afford to acquire a copy of the Word of God. One scroll of Torah cost is a man's annual wages. A synagogue had to be wealthy to be able to get the whole set. No individual would own these things. Individuals did not own books until precious books such as this, until the 16th century. And so this man was being deprived of hearing and studying the word of God by his impediment of ear and tongue. He couldn't hear it, and he couldn't join the congregation in proclaiming God's word. Which shows us again that all disability, all illness, and all our earthly troubles are really consequences of sin. And the fallenness and the brokenness of creation was depriving this man of the solution to his problem, of God's word, until the word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth, and in grace spoke the truth of God, the coming of the new creation, and the rolling back and pushing back and ultimately annihilation of sin into his deaf ears. And he opened his ears simply by speaking. We are told that he touched, put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting touched his tongue and sighed. But it is when he spoke, Ephatha, be opened, spoken not to the ears in the plural, but to the man in the singular. You, man, be opened. And he was opened. His ears were opened so that word could go in, and his mouth was opened that word could come out. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall declare your praise. And the Lord opened his lips, and his mouth proclaimed the Lord's praise. So much so that the people were guilty of disobedience towards Jesus, who told them not to tell anyone, but they could not keep their mouths quiet. It was too good a thing to keep quiet, even if it was inconvenient and forbidden. More he charged them not to say, the more zealous they proclaimed. And we have a word that only occurs in all Greek literature just once in here. And they were astonished beyond measure. It's a word that Mark invented. They were super duper astonished. So astonished that we don't even have a word for it. Because this had never been done before. Not just that somebody had been healed, which is pretty amazing in itself. But now, God's word was speaking and moving and doing its life-giving work amongst the poor and the dispossessed and the disabled, so that they were able to hear. And hearing, they were able to have faith. And having faith, they were able to be saved. Paul again says a little bit early in Romans 10, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. This man was saved on that day. Saved not only from disability, but saved from sin and death. Because he was able to hear the words of Jesus. And dear Christian friends, in the gospel, it is still the case that Jesus speaks life into death and hearing into deafness. Without the word of Jesus spoken and accompanied with his touch, we remain deaf and mute. The way the world speaks, especially when he speaks of anything other than things of this world, we can easily see is like the speech of someone who never heard properly. When the world attempts to speak of God and of salvation and of eternal life, and rescue from death and the devil, what comes out is mumbled approximations of the truth, but are incomprehensible to hearing ears. How could it be that God doesn't care if we sin? How could it be that as long as you are not as bad as Hitler and Stalin, you'll go to heaven? When God has clearly spoken something different. How can people believe this? Because it takes the word of Jesus to open ears to hear properly. Thanks be to God, dear saints, that your ears have had the grace to hear the word of Jesus and to be opened. So you have learned to realize what it means to hear and how deaf you were previously. And through this hearing, by necessity, new speech comes out. Trying to keep a saved soul quiet about his Lord is a bit like trying to keep this crowd from telling everybody else that we have in our village a deaf man and this guy turned up and made him hear just by speaking. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. The Christian life consists entirely of this, that we hear the words of Jesus and then let them dwell in our hearts richly through the hearing of preaching, through our own prayers, and above all through proclaiming God's name as we admonish and teach and encourage one another through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, so that our hearts may be filled more and more with the knowledge of the love of God through his Son Jesus Christ. Filled to overflowing, that our mouths may proclaim, that others too might hear the words of Jesus, that other ears that are deaf might also be unstopped, so that their tongues might be untied, so that with the confession of their mouth they too might be saved. Not least those who are literally and physically deaf. The least, I'm told, the least evangelized community in the Western world are the deaf, for whom very few churches make any provision at all. Something perhaps for us to ponder as we plan for the future. The fact remains that wherever Jesus comes, when he has come and gone and done his work, done his speaking and his touching, people will say he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. And guess what? He does more than that. He raises the dead. He did it then, and he will do it again in the future. The dead will come to life. And so that you may be sure of it, he died and was raised. And he brings to us his word again and again. And he brings to us his resurrected body and blood again and again, so that we might be united with it and therefore live with Jesus within us as a pledge and a promise of the day when our bodies will be raised with every impediment removed, every impediment of ear and of tongue and of heart and of mind. I shall not die, but I shall live and declare the wonderful deeds of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.